When Jill and I had first gotten married, I was working a bunch of little part-time jobs, and one of the jobs that I, to this day, I love doing it, I was a barista. Fancy Italian word for coffee artist. Yes. Because there is an art form to it. And we just got, I just completely revolutionized my coffee tasting experience and started doing coffee pour overs at home, where I am in control of everything and I am not left to the mercies of a hard water, lime calcified, drip coffee thing that takes 45 minutes to brew a 4-cup thing of coffee. I'm not bitter. The coffee was. It was terrible. And as a barista, you go through these trainings and you go through these things and you realize that if you don't have the right ingredients, your coffee is no good. You can have the perfect process, but if you don't start with the right bean, you're done. You might as well be drinking sewer water. It's gross. But when you get everything just right, you get a quality Arabica bean, coffee bean, roasted at just the right time, maybe infused with a little pistachio flavor, if you know what I'm talking about. You get those beans and you put them in the grinder and you get a nice grind. Not too fine and powdery or it'll be too dark roast, and not too coarse or it becomes very light. But if you get it just right, you put it in the filter and you get good quality water, filtered water, just nice, because it's all about the water. Don't use your bathtub water to make coffee. Get the good stuff from the filtered tap. And you bring it to a 200 degree, just shy of a rapid boil. Or you can bring it to a boil and let it come down just a little bit. And when you get that temperature just right on the beans that are just perfectly ground, and a nice slow pour. You can smell it, can't you? Now, I'm not a real man yet. I still got to put cream in my coffee. I don't do that black stuff. I need a little bit of cream. I got away from the sugar, which is a good thing. But when you get an incredibly perfectly brewed cup of coffee, there is nothing that soothes the soul like that. After service, there is coffee available in the cafe. But one of the things that I learned as a Starbucks barista is one of the things that they wanted to accomplish was whether you got a cup of Starbucks coffee in Seattle, where they started all of this nonsense and craziness. They started it in Seattle, and whether you get a cup in Seattle or New York or Hong Kong or Sydney, Australia, their goal is that your coffee will taste the same. They pride themselves on that. They try to make sure that their ingredients are identical in each place that you go, and that the baristas are all trained in the same way. So that way, if you go to the Starbucks in New Hartford Shopping Plaza, or if you go down into New York City and get one, it should, in theory, taste the same. Their goal was for you to have the same coffee taste the same way, no matter where you went. And there's nothing more frustrating than to go someplace familiar. Like you go to your favorite chain restaurant locally and you're like, oh, this is great, it's my favorite. And then you go to another chain restaurant of the same name in another town, and for some reason it's just not the same. The room could be dirtier than you're used to, and the food isn't cooked just right, and the portion size is like, what is this? This is not what I've come to expect. When a business doesn't meet the standards, it often leaves a bad taste in people's mouths. Pun intended. This morning, as we continue working our way through the Life series, we believe here at Kirkland Life Church that God has called us to develop healthy people, healthy in their minds, healthy in their bodies, healthy in their spirits. And we talked about what those things look like over the last few weeks. And we also believe that God wants us to renew a healthy reputation of the local church in fulfillment of loving God and loving people. We want healthy people in a healthy church. That's our goal. That's what we're striving towards, in increasing our health in every capacity of our own personal lives. And when we do that, we believe that we are going to strengthen the reputation of what the local church was intended to do. Because I don't know if you recognize this or not, but the standard for church is outlined in Scripture, and there is a right way to do this thing that we call church. It informs us of what a healthy, functioning church should look like. And in order for us to have a healthy reputation as a healthy church, then there are some things that go into what that means. We need to make sure that we have the right ingredients and we are filtering it through the right process so that people are experiencing church as it's intended by the Word of God. And I can't emphasize that last part enough. We are hoping and striving that in everything that we do, to use the Bible as our standard for living, not what's popular, not a cultural trend, not what people down the street might be doing. Our goal is to look into the Word of God and find our definition for how we conduct ourselves by that standard. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Jesus Christ had come, he'd lived a sinless life and died a death on our behalf. He was crucified on the cross, and after 3 days he rose again, spent some time with his disciples, and over the course of 40 days proved to them that he was alive, gave them some final instructions, and goes up into heaven. He says, guys, now you've got work to do. Go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, who's going to empower you to do what I'm calling you to do. And in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the church as we know it today. And the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples that were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And at that point, the New Testament church was born. And they start going through their things, what that looks like. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it gives us a description of what that early church looked like. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That's a verse I can get behind this week. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Sorry. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The first thing I want to point out is that what we just read is not an exhaustive list. That is not the only description of what a healthy church looks like. But it's a start. You see, oftentimes we get to a portion of Scripture like this, and we're like, all right, cool. We're going to become an Acts 2 church. And so what we want everybody to do is to go out, and I want you to sell your house, sell your land, sell your car. Let's all come together on church property. We'll put a couple of little huts up, and then we'll start drinking Kool-Aid. Sound like a plan? No. No. If we take that literally and say, all right, well, that's what they did, that's probably what we should do, then we end up in a bad way. Because as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this information is descriptive, it's not prescriptive. Which means that this was simply describing what was taking place in that early time. It wasn't a prescription for how every other church should look moving forward. But there are principles within it that ought to govern our understanding of what a church is supposed to be. The information of the early church is descriptive and not prescriptive. We shouldn't regard this as an early experiment in communism because it was voluntary, it was temporary, and it was flawed. It was flawed so much to the extent that as we look at the church in Jerusalem, it was continually in need of financial support from other churches. It was not a sustainable model. We also don't have any evidence that that form of governance, that form of church, that way of doing things was continued outside of Jerusalem. In fact, as we read in the rest of the New Testament, we read about the church in Corinth in the book of Corinthians. We read about what's happening with Timothy. We read about the churches in Antioch. We read about the churches in Ephesus. That same model didn't work. We want everybody to go and sell everything and come together. It didn't work. But the principle did. There are principles found within the Bible that are universal and timeless. And there are exhaustive lists, and people have come up with lots of different ways of describing this, but for the sake of what we're going to be attempting here at Kirkland Life Church, we believe that as we read in this and in other places in Scripture, that a healthy church does four things. They gather, they connect, they grow, and they go. When you read about the early church in Acts chapter 2, that's what they did. They spent time together. They spent time in proximity with one another, breaking bread in their homes. That's why I think the keto diet might not be as biblical as we think, because you gotta break bread. Those carbs are necessary. All right, maybe not. But it says they came together, they gathered. They gathered in the temple, they gathered in their homes, they devoted themselves to the teachings of the Lord. They spent time connecting with God. They spent time connecting with one another. They tried to grow spiritually. They tried to gain deeper understanding of what it meant to be a Christ follower. And when there was error, they looked to Jesus Christ as their example and said, "What would Jesus do?" Well, let's put that on a bumper sticker. And as they tried to better understand what it meant to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, they would grow, both internally, individually, but as a group, they would grow. Continuously, as you read through the book of Acts, it says, "And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." And then the imperative was simple. Don't just huddle together and wait for Jesus to come back. You have a job to do. It's not to just say, "Us four and no more, let's shut out the world and hunker down till Jesus comes back." It says, no, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. Go and share the love that God has in you and bring it into proximity with the darkness, and the light in you will cast out the darkness. We have a responsibility and an imperative to go into the world, not to be corrupted by it, but to go into it, to influence it for the cause of Christ. Oh, I need at least one amen. Just one. We have an imperative to bring the gospel into those who are perishing. If you're on a boat and you know that boat is going to sink, wouldn't you run around town and be like, "Hey, put your life jacket on! What are you doing? Get off the shuffleboard court! There's something's gonna happen!" We have to be in a place where we are bringing the gospel to the four corners of the world. A healthy church will gather, connect, grow, and go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another," or spur one another on, "to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The author of Hebrews was very clear that we have a purpose for our gathering. That when we come together on a Sunday morning, or as we gather together in a Bible study, or as we gather together in a small group, The goal is to encourage one another, to agitate each other in a healthy way, to stir each other up just a little bit. Now, some of us take that just a little too far. This doesn't mean to bother or to provoke each other, but to stir each other up. Encourage one another. Ask each other the hard questions. To be in proximity with one another in such a way that our faith can be brought to the surface and see if we're lacking. Or don't you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance? We're tested on purpose. Sometimes God will bring people into our lives that will shake us up a little bit, will cause us to begin to question what it is we believe and why we believe it, and do what is what we actually believe sustainable in normal life. God will bring us to a place where He will use others to stir you up. But ultimately the goal is what? Not for frustration and anger, not for bitterness and division, but to stir each other up toward love and good deeds. When we challenge each other, when we strengthen each other, when we encourage each other, the goal ought to be simple. We want to love you. We want to help you be better than you are. We want to teach you and show you ways to perform good works. Now, it's separate from salvation. Salvation is by faith. But if we have that faith and that belief is in our hearts, the proof is in the pudding. If that's what's in my heart, my love for the Lord, then it's going to spill out in how I treat other people. In my relationships with others, my life will be a reflection of my spirit. And how I treat people is indicative of what's going on in my heart and in my life. The verse in Hebrews tells us not to neglect getting together. You look at National Geographic or Discovery Channel and you watch, and the lion is on the prowl. He's hiding in the savannah and he's in the leaves. They're not going to just go barreling into the herd. Like, oh, he's waiting for that one gazelle antelope? Wildebeest. Yeah, let's go with wildebeest. Waiting for that one wildebeest to isolate itself, to wander away from the herd, to be by itself. And that's the one that the lions will pounce on. Because there's strength in numbers. And the animal kingdom understands that. You know who else understands that? Our enemy, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's a coward. He loves low-hanging fruit. He loves the easy targets. You know how we stop that? We bind ourselves together. We huddle together in a herd that has each other's back, that encourages one another, and that when one falls, we help them up. We have to stop doing what the church has been notorious for in the last century. We have to stop killing our wounded. We have to come alongside them and help them and nurture them back to health so that they can be healthy. Because we were created for community. We were created to be together. Or did you think that it was an accident that you were born into a family? From your very first breath, you were born into a community. We were created for community because our God, who created us in His image, lives in community and has since the beginning of time. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, those three entities existing in one. That we serve a God of community. And we are created in His image to live in community with each other. We've been created with the need of other people. Not any one of us is gifted in so many different ways that we don't need anybody else. We need each other to help one another. As Ecclesiastes would tell us, what good is it if one falls alone? But if he's got somebody at his back fighting with him, and a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. When we bind ourselves together and we live in the community of believers that God has called us to, there's strength in numbers. We need one another. The things that I do well, you need. And the things that you do well, I need. No man is an island unto themselves. We need each other. Look to the person next to you and say, I need you. Well, that was really high pitched. That was good. Caught the inflection. That was nice. You read in Corinthians, you read in Ephesians, you read throughout the New Testament in any description of the body of Christ, and it tells us just that, that we are a body. We all have different parts to play. Some of us are a hand, some of us are a foot, some of us are an armpit. We need it. We need the armpit. Don't look at that person right now. You'll make me self-conscious. We are intended to be a body that comes together and works together. And the body, when each part is doing its part, is healthy and it grows and it works and it functions. We were created to gather together, to be a part of a body of believers. And we believe that if you think that this is that place for you, we have a way of you getting plugged into this, to becoming a steward of the church, to steward your time, your talent, and your treasure, to further the gospel in this place. And if you can get behind that, we invite you to be a part of that. And if you say, I don't know if I'm ready for that, that's fine, that's cool, just wait. We believe that God has a place for you. And if it's here, awesome. And if it's not here, I'm part of a group of pastors in this region. I will help you find another church. I have no qualms about that. If you need help finding a church that meets your needs, let me know. I'll be the first one to make the call. Because I would rather you be in the place that God has called you to be, being a part of the body that God has called you to be, to find your place and to function in God's kingdom and in his economy, than I am about putting a butt in a seat. Because God's will for your life is so important. And that God has a place for you. Now, I am biased, and I think that this is the best place for anybody. But if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You can be wrong. A healthy church gathers together. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. From the beginning of time to the book of Revelation, God desires relationship. He wants you to have a restored relationship with him. He wants it so bad that he was willing to move heaven and earth and send his son to die just to make it happen. God wants to connect with you in an intimate and a deep way. Not just a surface level Easter and Christmas Christianity. Not just the, oh, well, when it's convenient, I'll show up when I need something. God wants to engage with you and connect with you in a way that is life-changing, life-giving, and transforming. And that's not just for the super spiritual. That's for everybody. If you have the breath of life in your lungs, then God desires a relationship with you. From Genesis to Revelation, he says, I'm waiting. Open the door. Let's have some FaceTime and not just through the app. Let's connect in an intimate way. Let's connect and get to know one another. That's God's desire for you. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He's a gentleman. He's not going to burst through. He could, but he won't. He says, I'm knocking. If you'll answer the door, I'll come in. And we'll hang out. And we'll eat. Doesn't that sound great? Can you tell I really like Thanksgiving? We are created to have a connection with our Creator. He didn't just create us and put us on a shelf and say, oh, that's pretty, we'll just leave that there. He created us to be a functioning part of the story of creation. And He has such a strong desire to connect with you and have a relationship with you that He will literally do anything to make that a reality. So how do we connect with God? We'll go more in depth with this in the months to come. But it sounds trite, but it's the right answer. We connect with God by the Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive a deposit. You receive a guarantee. You receive a signature at the bottom of the contract that is legally binding. And that signature, that legally binding contract, that first fruit, that guarantee is the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your heart that enables us to connect with God in a way that we need so desperately. Now, this is different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is different than being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the kingdom. Anyone that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior receives the Holy Spirit in their hearts to serve as a comforter, to serve as a friend, to serve as a confidant, to serve as our conscience, to show us a better way and allow us the ability to connect with God in a way that was not possible before Jesus Christ. So you look in the Old Testament and you see how Israel had to connect with God, and it almost seemed super impersonal. It wasn't God's original plan. He wanted to have a kingdom of priests. He wanted to be able to connect with all of them individually. But in their fear and in their own inadequacy, they said, no, we don't want to do it that way. Moses, you speak to God on our behalf. Let's institute this thing that we call the priesthood and have just Aaron be the one that tells us what God needs and makes supplication for us. And we have this priest that goes and he's the one that goes before God on our behalf. That wasn't God's plan. You see, there was a veil because of our sin. There was a veil because of this relationship. And when Jesus Christ came and He died, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, granting us access to this kind of a relationship, to connect with God in such a deep and personal and intimate way. And the presence of God that used to rest on the Ark of the Covenant doesn't rest there anymore. It rests in your heart. And the Spirit of the living God is there, and He says, hey, I'm here in your darkest moments. I'm here in the best successes of your life. When you need a friend that sticks closer than a brother, I'm there. When you need advice, I'm better than Oprah. Whatever you need, the Spirit of God is there to give you. It starts there, but it continues. We connect with God with His love letter. We connect with God with His way of explaining to us what it is He desires of us, from us, and for us. We read the Word of God, when we read Scripture, when we read the Bible, we gain an understanding of who our God is. It's an instruction manual of what it means to be a child of God. I don't know about you, but man, would it have been awesome to have an instruction manual for my wife. my mother and father-in-law could have put a pamphlet together that gave me some help, that would have been so great. Some assembly acquired. God gave us a letter from Genesis to Revelation that shows us how to be children of God, to show us what it means to be loved by a God that desires connection with us. We connect with God through prayer. Prayer is just a big fancy word for talk, conversation. Recognize that prayer is not a one-way street, okay? We don't have to do all the talking. God wants to speak to us as much as we want to speak to him, and prayer gives us that opportunity. And as we live our lives, as we worship God, it's a way for us to connect with him by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by prayer and by worship. We cultivate this connection with God. We strengthen that relationship. When we spend time in worship, it's like going on a date with Jesus. Spending time in his presence, spending time in proximity. We're deepening that bond in an incredible and a powerful way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." We were created to connect with God, but we were also created to connect with people. God made it abundantly clear, and I'm going to say it until I'm blue in the face and you're sick of hearing it. God has called you to love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and just as important, equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. God desires for you to connect with him, but he also desires for you to connect with the person next to you and in front of you and behind you and across the way. Encourage one another, build one another up, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. As iron sharpens iron, so do we make each other better when we're together. And it is just as spiritual, it is just as important, it is just as necessary to cultivate relationship within the body of Christ as it is to cultivate your relationship with the Lord. If all you did was focus on your relationship with God, you're failing. You're only doing 50% of what he's called you to do. Connect with him and connect with others. It's what he's called us to do, and that's what a healthy church does. One of my favorite things to hear in talking to new people or those that came and have spent some time with us here at the church, like, yeah, it was great. When I first came here, I felt family. I felt loved. I felt connected to the people that are here. There is no greater compliment that this pastor could hear than that. I would rather hear that than, oh, the worship was awesome and the preaching was fantastic. I would rather hear that we have a community of people that love each other and live in family and community together, and that we want to be in each other's presence. Because that's just as important as learning to love God. We need each other. We need to connect with one another. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen." This is one of a multitude of verses that we could use, but we are called to not stay the same. We're called to grow and to bear good fruit. We're all a bunch of fruits. We're called to be connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. We're just a branch in this incredible tapestry of God's kingdom. And as we draw our sustenance from the Lord, as we draw our life source from him, we read in Scripture, anybody connected to the Lord grows. You start reading in science that if something isn't growing, if it isn't in a process of moving forward, that it's in a state of decay. It's dying. And in our own personal lives, we can recognize the same to be true. That if I'm just stagnant, if I'm staying the same, I'm not growing, I'm not healthy. And those times where I'm spending connected with the Lord and I'm drawing my life source from Him, those things begin to become obvious in my life. I begin to become motivated by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I begin growing into what it is that God has called us to. We're called to be disciples of God. Disciple is just a big fancy word for a follower. We're called to be disciples of the Lord. We're called to be followers of Jesus. Back in the early New Testament, they were followers of the way. This is what they used to call it before we were called Christians. I almost wish that we would have kept that. Because we're on a journey, church. We're in a process that is not stagnant. We're in a journey of growth, becoming healthier and growing and moving and living and having our being in the Lord. To grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To not simply know more information about God, but to grow in His grace. To grow in our connection with Him, to deepen our understanding of who He is and how He works. Learning how to be a follower of Christ is part of growing. It's part of the growth process that God has called each and every one of us to. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. Go. I could stop right there. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. There was only one time where Jesus said, "All right, disciples, I want you guys to just huddle together for a little while." It was when He was sending them out and He was saying, "I want you to gather together and wait." But see, anytime God asks us to wait, it's always with an imperative indicative. Wait until. It's not just a hunker down and wait mentality. He didn't say just go and wait. He said go and wait until you receive power. Until you receive what was promised in the book of Joel. Go and wait until you received the power of the Holy Spirit. And then once you've got it, there's no more waiting. There was no more huddling together. There was no more confine yourselves to a small space. It was now time to go. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Make followers of all people, of all nations, of all tongues, of all tribe. Both Jew and Gentile, male and female. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter their skin color. Just go and tell anybody that'll listen. There is an imperative in Scripture to take what we have and to use it. To not be like the unfaithful servant and to take what God has given us and bury it in the ground and just wait until He returns. I took the five that you gave me and I used it and I got five more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did something with what I gave you. You went and did. Well done. And the one with 10 said, I had 10 and I took it and I went with it and now I've got 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, I know you're a harsh man. So I took it, and I didn't want to lose it. So I took that one, and I buried it in the ground so that I would have it, and you're back, and here you go. You wicked servant. Why would you do this? Those are some harsh words when we consider the implication that God has put the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life. He has lavished his love and his mercy and his grace upon you. And he said, well, now what are you going to do with it? Are you going to just hunker down? Or are you going to go? Are you going to take what I've given you? Are you going to bring it into the highways and byways of life? Take it into the workplace? Take it into your schools? Take it around the Thanksgiving table? And bring that love that I have poured upon you and bring it to those that don't know yet? Are you going to take it? Or are you going to go? And if you do, and if you go, regardless of the outcome, because it's not imperative of you, it's not an indication of you, whatever happens with it, it's all on God at that point. We're just called to go. We leave the results up to him. And when we bring that love, when we bring that life, when we bring that light into dark places, well done, good and faithful servant. The principles of evangelism and mission and missions work is to take the truth that we have and to bring it to those that need it. It's like if in our midst we were able to put our heads together and come up with a cure for cancer. We're like, all right, this is great, this is awesome. All right, let's huddle together and hold on to it. And if any of us get cancer, then we'll take care of it. How selfish is that? How terrible is that? I'd say, no. We've got this life-giving, life-changing, life-transforming equation in our hands. We're going to put this in anybody's hands that'll listen. We've got to get this out because this can change everything. Or don't you know what you've got, church? Do you not know that you carry within you life? And we live in a dying world that doesn't know? They don't know that there is life beyond the selfish gains and the prideful acts of this world? That there is a way that is different and contrary to how they were created? We have that, church. We have the answer. We have the answer of what this world is searching for. We have to go. We have to bring it. We have to share it. Because anything less than that is selfish. And it's wrong. Or to use Jesus' words, it's wicked. To carry what we have and to share it with others. We're called to go. When you begin to look into the secular world, you recognize a principle at work that health is functional and health is attractive and it draws people. It's why people are willing to spend millions and billions of dollars a year for gym memberships, because we want to look healthy, we want to be healthy, we want to be more functional. We don't want to go play basketball with a bunch of teenagers yesterday and wake up this morning with a sore back and stiff joints. That's me. But we want to be healthy, because healthy is functional. We want to be healthy because it's attractive. It draws other people in. And I believe that that principle is true of the church. That too many people have seen our unhealth, and that too many people have seen our dysfunction, our fat, lazy church selves. where we're just sitting around doing nothing, and they say that I don't want any part of that. But if the church would get healthy and function as we were created, if we would infuse these ingredients, if we would have the right being and the right water and the right temperature and the right process, that we could function in a healthy way, that we would be functional. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he's explaining to them what it means to be the body of Christ. And he says, in God, Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And if you don't realize that those things are present and prevalent in the church today, you're fooling yourself. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is just a further description of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. In Acts 2, it gives us a glimpse. And in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, it gives us a glimpse. And when we put it all together, we recognize that we are not to stay the same, that we are to grow, that we are to use what we have to gather, to connect, to grow, and to go. It's our desire and our hope that our church would be healthy. And a healthy church grows and is built up by gathering, connecting, growing, and going by our love for God and our love for others. And church, if we'll commit ourselves to that, sky's the limit. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for the gift of the church. Lord, it's what you intended. It's the standard that you put in the Word of God. It's the standard that you tried to show us. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us for the mess that we've made it. Lord, for the reputation that we've damaged by our own human invention. Lord, in our meager attempts to accomplish the supernatural within the natural. God, forgive us. God, as is true in our own personal lives, Lord, we need to marry forgiveness with repentance. So God, I pray that you would help us to stop in our tracks, to turn around, to do a 180, to repent of the way that we used to go, and that God, we would pursue health, that we would pursue the truth, that we would continuously look into the Word of God as our roadmap, as our guidepost, as our litmus test of what it means to be a healthy follower of Jesus Christ and to be a part of a healthy church that is moving forward. Father, I pray that you would help us to accomplish the mission. Lord, that we would hold to your standards and not serve people a bad cup of coffee. But God, give them something that is life-giving, transformative. Lord, that this place at Kirkland Life Church would chase back the darkness that we would be a beacon of hope and life in our community and to those that walk through our doors. God, and as your word tells us, and all the more as the end draws near, Lord, we're closer than we've ever been. Father, help us to be about our Father's business and to accomplish what you have called us to do. Lord, we commit all of these things into your hands. And Lord, we ask that as we leave this place, that your Holy Spirit would go with us. That God, you would show us what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And Lord, that you give us the strength to walk in it. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We commit this day into your hands. And as we continue worship in the foyer and in the highways and byways of life, God, we pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen.